Amen. All right, I invite you to turn with me to the Epistle to Philemon. If you have no idea where that is, go to Hebrews and turn back one page to the left. But Philemon, we've been doing a study on that during our Sunday school hour. Of course, the last couple of weeks we had special services with Easter and then our revival meeting last week. It's been a couple of weeks, but we're going to get back into this study here. Just a brief review. We see a salutation in verses 1 through 3, supplication and thanks in verses 4 through 7. Then we see a special request in verses 8 through 17. The special request was this. Paul was asking Philemon to receive Onesimus. He was asking him to treat him as a brother. Verse 17 is where we left off last time. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Okay? Paul, in summary, Paul was asking Philemon to treat his slave the same as he would treat Paul. By application for you and me, Paul was giving us an example. Christ has treated us like a son, not like a slave. And Paul was asking Philemon to treat Onesimus the same way. Treat him as you would treat myself. Of course, this was a great shock to the system, no doubt, to Philemon, a shock to their system of doing things. But that brings us to verse number 18. So on our overall outline of the book, this is going to be heading number 4 on our outline, and that is this, a subtle urging, a subtle urging. You have the request in verses 18, and then the subtle part of it in verses 19 and 20. We're going to concentrate primarily on verse number 18 today. And it says this, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Did Philemon have a debt that was owed to him by Onesimus? Sure he did. Did Onesimus owe Philemon? Of course. He was a servant, and he owed to his master at least the service, okay, that was required. In the New Testament, there are specific commands given to servants that they were to serve their masters. Ephesians says, not with eye service. In other words, not just when somebody's watching, but they were to do their best as unto the Lord, whether they had a good master or whether they had an evil master. At a minimum, Onesimus owed him that. If I take it a step further, slaves were purchased. Okay? So by removing the slave from the household, in essence, he had stolen monetary value, right? Okay, somebody steals a car and you have to replace it, there's value to it. Somebody steals your lawnmower and you got to replace it. There is a monetary cost. But we know that Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, which was the common price of a slave, and that would be just kind of an ordinary laborer. But slaves in this time, according to things that I've read, could have been as much as, you know, a denarius was a penny, a day's wage. And a skilled slave could have been anywhere from 35,000 to 50,000 denarii. Depending on their skills, if they were an excellent school teacher or they had specific skills in whatever trade, they could have been worth a lot more than 30 pieces of silver. But this seems to indicate that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon on the way out too, right? Remember we looked at the map at the start of this study and how far it was from Colossae to Rome? How did a slave who had no assets finance a trip of 1,500 miles? Okay? He didn't do it on Visa, Discover, anything like that. He did it on Philemon. He stole from Philemon on the way out and financed his trip to Rome. Okay? So, the way it's phrased here, Paul says, if he has wronged you, that the way it's phrased, that's assumed to be true. Okay? Since he's wronged you, I know he's wronged you. Okay? If he's wronged you, that term wrong means hurt. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, in the context of believers not suing other believers, it says, why do you not rather take wrong? Same term. Galatians 4, the same term. You have not injured me at all. Paul says you haven't hurt me. In Revelation, the angel was given power to hurt the seas and the land and such. It's the same term of to injure or to do wrong. Okay? In other words, Paul's saying, if he hurt you, if he did you wrong, anybody ever done you wrong? Anybody ever hurt you? If your answer is no, you haven't lived long enough. Okay? You live long enough, somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to do you wrong. And what is our natural feeling when that happens? Oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. Get back with them. It's the last thing I do. I'm going to settle this score. They owe me. Okay? Those are the natural thought processes. Paul's saying if he has wronged you, if he's done you wrong, or if he owes you, this term owe is used throughout the New Testament. In some cases, it's rendered owe. Like remember in the parable in the Gospels where there was an unjust steward and he knew he was getting ready to get called on the carpet, so he went around and he said, "How much do you owe my master? All right, take your bill and I'm going to mark it down. How much do you owe my master? I'm going to mark your bill down. How much do you owe?" All right, and has the idea of owing a debt. This same word is also, in many cases in the New Testament, used in the sense of ought, like what we ought to do. Or we owe it to the Lord to do this. Okay? So there's a literal use of it, and there's an application of it. He says, if he has wronged you, all right, or if he owes you anything, put that on my account. All right? I blew through these already without putting it up there for you to look at. But this same term, if he's done you wrong, has the idea of the power to hurt or someone to do wrong. In Revelation 11, the people attempted to hurt the two witnesses. They were eventually killed. If he wrongs you or if he owes you aught, put that on my account. This term, put that on my account, means to charge with a financial obligation. Okay? If I could say it this way, in our terminology today, we'd be more likely to say it this way. Bill me for it. Right? Don't charge him. You bill me for it. Okay? Now, as a parent, hopefully you've never had to go through that, but maybe you have. Maybe, you know, your kids are playing ball and the ball ends up through the neighbor's window. Okay? You go to the neighbor and you say, "I'm so sorry. I'll deal with it with my son, but you send me a bill, you know, and I'll deal with him." Right? That would be an example of, all right, bill me for that, or put it to my account, charge it to me. This term is only used twice in the New Testament. It's only used here and then in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 13. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That term imputed right there is the same word. In other words, it's not billed to your account. Sin is not imputed or billed to your account where there is no law. Okay? The idea here is to be financially responsible. Now, this is a tremendous thing that Paul is doing on behalf of Onesimus, is it not? Okay? He says, you know, you put this on my account. All right? I tried to visually represent this a little bit. Okay? Best I could do with the hash marks, okay? This is what Onesimus owed Philemon. This is what Paul owed Philemon. Nothing. And what Paul is saying is, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to transfer this to me and clear his account. Okay? Now, that is very, we'll use a big word here, that's very magnanimous, is it not? Okay? That's very generous. In a human sense, we might think, wow, that's incredible, okay? But sometimes it just helps to picture it. Paul said, look, you take his bill and you charge that to me, okay? Now, if it were just that would be a tremendous truth. We have this. We only have this term used twice in the New Testament, but we have a similar term used a lot in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Or in other words, charged to their account, billed to them. I pray God that he won't bill them or hold them guilty for that offense. This term that's used here in 2 Timothy is used 41 times in the New Testament, 35 times by Paul. Okay? So the majority of the times that this gets used in the New Testament, Paul did it. That's all I want you to get from that. Okay? But that's a similar term that's used over and over again in the New Testament. Let's look at some of the examples of that. It's used negatively in the sense of not charging. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 19 says, to wit, that God was in the world, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, he didn't charge them. Have you ever been, don't raise your hand, okay, but have you ever been pulled over? And maybe you knew, okay, I was about 9, 10 over, I wasn't plus 4, okay? And you know, all right, he's got me. Man, if that officer's in a good mood that day and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm not going to charge it to your account. That's a great thing, isn't it? See, not imputing can be a great thing. When you don't get charged to your account, that can be a great thing. If for some reason they, you know, I tease with the cashier. I'm sure I'm not the first or the last to ever do that, but they're trying to scan the barcode. It just won't scan. And you say, well, if it won't ring up, it's free, right? It'd be great if they actually would just hand it to you. They never do. They always find some way to charge me for it, okay? But there could be times when not imputing is a great thing. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Scripture says God in Christ was not billing us, not charging us with those sins. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says, I pray God it not be laid to their charge. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at some things there for just a minute. But there are times when not charging is a good thing. Romans chapter 4, in verse number 8, you back up to verse number 6, this is actually a quote from David in the Psalms. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is a quote from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, of course, is one of the two instances where David was recorded as repenting, primarily with the sin of, with Bathsheba. But Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay? That term impute or to charge is used in the Old Testament as well. In 1 Samuel 22:15, this was, you remember when David ran away, he went to the priest and he lied. He said, the king sent me on a secret business. I didn't have time to get everything together. Can you help me? This was the instance where the priest ended up giving him the showbread. Jesus referenced that in the New Testament. And then he gave him the sword of Goliath. All right, you with me? Well, when Saul hears about it, he heard about it through the Edomite, Doeg. And Doeg tells Saul about it. Well, Saul shows up and he's angry. And he's talking to the priest. Said, why are you helping my enemy? The priest said, we didn't inquire of God for him. We didn't, you know, ask God to help him. The priest said, let not the king impute anything unto his servant. What does that mean? Don't charge me with a crime. Don't charge it to my account. You know, don't charge me with this. I didn't do what you're accusing me of. We see the same thing in 2 Samuel. If you remember, David had chose to run away instead of fight Absalom when Absalom had a rebellion. All right, Absalom's rebellion is put down, and now David's coming back. Well, on his way out, there was a man by the name of Shimei that just cursed David. I love what, I think it was Abishai, said. I love what he said right there. He said, David, let me smite him just once. I don't need twice. I just need one time. You give me one shot at him, and this guy's done, okay? And David said, no, maybe God will turn his cursing to a blessing. Well, when David's coming back and he's being reinstalled as the king, guess what? Shimei knows he's in trouble. Shimei meets him at the river, and he's begging. He's groveling. He's humbly begging for his life. In his begging to David, he said, let not my Lord impute iniquity. In other words, don't charge the guilt to my account, okay? Don't charge me with this crime. All right? Sometimes when we see the word impute, we just kind of lock up. Big word, don't know what it means. Delete, move on. Okay? But really, it's important that we grasp it. Okay? I think these types of illustrations can help us to grasp what's going on in a way that's understandable. Okay? Shimei was saying to David, don't charge it to my account. Don't hold me guilty for this. The priest said, don't charge me with that crime. David said, thank God that he didn't charge that to my account. You remember When Nathan came to David, he said, you're going to pay fourfold. He said, however, the Lord has forgiven your iniquity and thou shalt not die. David was guilty of murder and he could have gotten the death penalty. In that sense, God didn't charge him with the full crime. Okay? So that's where we get these instances from the Old Testament of impute. Now, with that in mind, understand this truth. We are the beneficiaries of the truth of imputation, whether we realize it or not. Okay? Romans chapter 4. I trust you're there with me. Let's read a few verses in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I'm in Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Now, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now you see the word counted in verse 3. Then in verse 4, you see the word reckoned. Verse 5, counted. Those are all the same word. Same original word. So why didn't they translate them all the same way? Variety. Didn't your English composition teacher tell you, don't use the same thing over and over again? Try to use a little variety. Okay? That's what's happening here. Verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Guess what? Imputeth? Same word. Okay? Count, reckon, impute. It's all the same word. Okay? All of it means to credit or to charge to somebody's account. That's the idea here. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Same word. Okay? All of these instances deal with this concept. How were we the beneficiaries of being imputed? Hold your finger here in Romans 4 and turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. How does imputing affect me? Well, it affects me in two ways, really. I think in Isaiah 53 is probably the more familiar to us of the two ways. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who's being spoken of here? Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, now, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Okay? You see here in a far greater sense that Christ was charged with our sins. Okay? When Jesus Christ was going through the illegal trial, when he was going through the scourging, when he was hanging on the cross, when he was ultimately shedding his blood and dying for our sins, that wasn't because of anything he had done. You understand that? If I could illustrate it this way, it'd be like this. My debt to God, I tried to make this bigger than Onesimus' debt. Because my debt to God is way bigger than Onesimus' debt, right? Okay? What is charged to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God? Absolutely nothing. There's no spot. There's no stain. There's no guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, what happened? Everything of mine was placed on Him. You see that? Every bit of my guilt and my sin and your guilt and your sin was placed on Him. It was charged to His account. That is why God can be just when He forgives our sins. Because it has already been paid. God did not excuse sin. He did not pass over sin. However, He allowed sin to be paid by a substitute. Amen. Praise God. Our sin was transferred to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That is where the illustration of Paul and Onesimus helps us to get to. Now, the truth with the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than that, is it not? Go back to Romans chapter 4. Okay? All of my guilt, all of my the debt of my sin, and you can't see it there at the bottom because it ran off the screen on me. Looked okay on the computer, but not on here. At the bottom it says simply the wages of sin is death. Okay? Christ paid that wage too. Okay? Now, back to Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed, it was credited to his account for righteousness. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Drop down with me in Romans chapter 4, down to about verse number 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. Again, same word, verse 21, imputed. Verse 23, imputed. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay? What he's saying is that not only was our sin charged to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this truth goes further than that. All right? What is my own righteousness? It's right there. Nada. Nothing. What is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is excessive. It's perfect. Far beyond what we can comprehend. And the truth of Romans chapter 4 is not only was my debt transferred to Jesus and he paid it, but then everything that we've looked at, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verses 21 through 25, Christ took it a step beyond that. Okay? He did not just charge my sin to the account of Christ, but rather by faith, Abraham was credited with righteousness. Any of you use an online banking app? Yeah? Okay, generally speaking, when you buy something with your debit card or you have a check, if you look at it on the computer screen, generally speaking, the charges a lot of times are listed in red, right? At least on my app there. The charges are listed in red and the deposits are listed in green. Okay? It's nice to see the green ones, right? You kind of go, ugh, when you see all the red ones. Okay? Well, not only... In a sense, if we had a bunch of red and we're running a minus balance, in a sense, when Christ paid our debt, that brought us up to zero. Okay? But then my account's going to show zero. But it actually goes far beyond that. Because Christ made another deposit. That'd be the one in green, and that would be the one that would affect the ending balance. Okay? In verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5. The one that believes on Christ, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 24, to us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. The only condition to having the same thing as Abraham did was to believe on Christ, right? So what happens at salvation is not only that my sin was transferred to Christ, but rather now on my account, all the righteousness of Christ has been deposited in my account. Okay? So, does that means I'm great and wonderful, and I'm better than all those sinners in Shelby, right? Not by a long shot. The only difference between me and them is Christ. It's not me. It's not you. You've been going to church all your life. That doesn't make you any better than your neighbor, your coworker, or the person you meet in the store. The only difference is the goodness of Christ, not the goodness of me. But understand, Paul's illustration with Philemon helps us to understand how somebody else can pay our debt. But Paul could not really transfer his righteousness to Onesimus, but Jesus Christ can. Oh, that's the truth. Now, the word that we sometimes freak out at, impute, counteth, reckon, oh, don't know that one. Where's John 3:16? Okay, I understand it. There are terms in the New Testament. You remember I said that most of the times this term was used, Paul used it? This brings back what Peter said, whom our beloved brother Paul spoke, in which are many things hard to be understood. You know, Paul did use some concepts that are a little bit difficult to grasp. But I don't think this is beyond us. That when he says it was righteousness was imputed by faith, God not only charged our debt to Christ and His sacrifice paid it, but then He took Christ's righteousness and credited it, deposited it to my account. Now, with that in mind, look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This term justify means to be judicially, being judicially declared to be righteous. That sounds fancy, doesn't it? Okay, let's just talk about in more common terms. What does that mean? It's more than not guilty. Okay, you can be guilty. You can go to court. You can have a good lawyer, Clinton's, and get off. Okay, you can be guilty and have a court or a judge declare you not guilty. Okay, you could go to court and be found innocent. Maybe you were charged wrongly. And the trial proved that you hadn't done it. You were declared innocent. But if we think of being justified as that, we're selling it short. You understand that? It's not just to be declared innocent. To be justified is to be declared righteous. God didn't just look at Ernest Childs and say, you're not guilty. Your sentence has been paid by somebody else. God looked at Ernest Childs and says, you're righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we just looked at. Therefore, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that word is a drawing a conclusion. Based on Romans chapter 4, because Christ's righteousness has been deposited in my account, therefore, because of that, on that basis, I can be declared righteous and God's still holy. God didn't just look at us and say, you know what, I love you so much, I'm going to overlook your sin. That's human thinking. Okay? If those people that would say that love is the greatest attribute of God would generally reach that conclusion. Okay? You understand, you're going to argue which attribute of God is the greatest. You could say they're all equal, and I totally understand that. But for a sinful human being's perspective, I think we need to understand that the love of God does not override the holiness of God. Okay? And God said, I'm holy, I'm separate from sin, and sin demands a payment. And God, who did not compromise His holiness when He said, you're justified because of this truth that we've seen illustrated in Philemon, because Christ, my sin was transferred to Christ, Christ's righteousness was deposited in my account, therefore, I can be declared righteous in the sight of God. Because I'm great and wonderful? Because you're the nicest person in Cleveland County? No, because God so loved the world. Okay? Because God is good. Because God is merciful. Okay? Because God decided before the foundation of the world that's what He was going to do. Why? I don't know. I mean, I know what I would have done. And it would have been wad them up, throw them away, and start over. That's why He's God and we're not. Okay? But see, God decided before the foundation of the world this was where it's going to go. But because of this truth of Christ's righteousness being deposited in my account, that then is the foundational basis for Romans chapter 5 where it says we are justified by faith. There's a lot of things that happens when a person gets saved, right? You know, you go to a theology class and they make these long lists of things. We've just talked about a couple here. When a person gets saved, our debt has already been paid by Christ, but then that gets credited to our account. Christ's righteousness gets credited to our account. We get the Holy Spirit and a bunch of other things that we're not going to go into right now. But what we see here in Philemon, when he said, put that on my account, charge it to me, is a tremendous illustration of a truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, which is better, my own righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? I had that in there twice. I'm sorry for that. What's better, my own righteousness or Christ's righteousness? Duh. It's Christ's righteousness. Does that mean that we always live that way? Okay? No. Philippians 3, Paul said, I'm trying to live in such a way that I'm not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that was through the faith of Christ. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That which means, sometimes if I seek my own righteousness, I'm either trying to justify myself or I'm trying to earn God's favor on my own instead of by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We see that term, my own righteousness, a lot. Matthew 23, 28, the Pharisees were said to appear outwardly, to appear righteous to men. You know what that is? It's my own righteousness. Okay? However, Romans 3 says, righteousness is by faith unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference. Romans 3, 23, the wages of sin is death. Gift of God's eternal life. Romans chapter 4, we've already looked at. Now, how about Christ's righteousness? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Which one's better? The righteousness which is by faith. Romans 9:30 talks about the righteousness of faith. Romans 10, the righteousness of faith. Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's what we've just talked about. When we believe, Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. 2 Corinthians 5, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. James said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. All of those things are describing both our standing and an expectation of how we're supposed to live. Okay? If Christ's righteousness has been credited to me, then something should happen here, right? This is a key truth. This truth of Abraham being justified by faith is repeated five different times in the Scriptures. It's in Genesis. That's the first time we read about it. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's repeated in Romans 4. It's repeated in Galatians 3. It's repeated in James 2. And it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 11 in different words, that he was justified by faith. If it's repeated in five different books of the Bible, you think it's important? I mean, if it's said one time in the Bible, is it important? Okay? So if it's said five times, it's extra important, or God just knows it's going to take us extra to get a hold of it, right? Okay? But this is a very important truth. Is that not the essence of what Brother Van Gelderen was preaching this last week? That our salvation and our victory and our anything that we accomplish for the Lord is by faith. Okay? It's through the righteousness of Christ. Okay? It's by justification by faith and being credited with righteousness by faith is key. That's why he repeated it over and over and over again. So hopefully we would hang on to that. Now, back to Philemon. When Philemon shows up with this letter and says, you know, this Paul wants you to read this. And then, you know, Philemon reads this and processes this. What was expected of Onesimus? How would you expect Onesimus to conduct himself? All right, Paul paid my debt. I'll see you. Is that how Onesimus should act? What do we expect? Expect him to be a servant, to do his duty, right? We expect him, I mean, this is the way I would say it. You could probably say it different ways, but he was to serve Philemon faithfully. Go back and do what you're supposed to be doing, Onesimus. You're a servant, and unless Philemon sets you free, go back and do what you're supposed to do, okay? He should serve Paul in any way possible out of gratitude, right? If Philemon let him go back, then he was to go back and serve Paul. We're not told that here. But he should serve Philemon. He should serve Paul. He should show the same grace to others that he himself received, right? Well, you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? The king took a man that owed him 10,000 talents, and because it couldn't pay, the king said, you know what, I forgive you. And that guy went out and found somebody that owed him 100 pence. And when he couldn't pay, he threw him in jail. How did his other fellow servants respond? The Bible says they were grieved. Okay? And when the king heard about it, he looked at him and he said, you're a wicked servant. I forgave you. You should have forgiven him. See, when the king forgave the servant, there was an expectation that he would show the same forgiveness to other people. Okay? The same thing's true with Onesimus. Because Onesimus has been forgiven in a sense, because his debt has been paid, he is expected to show that same kind of grace to others to the best of his ability. Now, how does that apply to you and me? All right, we talked about some big Bible terms, hopefully in understandable terms. What is then, because my debt has been paid, because Christ's righteousness has been deposited to my account, what's the expectation for you and me? Well, for one, we should walk as the servants of Christ. If I go back to Romans chapter 4, it talks about Christ's righteousness being credited to my account by faith. Romans 5 says, because of that, I can be justified. I can be declared righteous. All right? Well, then Romans 6 and 7 says, because we've been justified, we should not yield our members as servants to sin, but servants to God. We should walk as servants of Christ, not as servants of sin. Romans chapter 8 says, we're to walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Because of what Christ done for me, I ought to walk as the servant of Christ, not the servant of sin. I ought to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 28 through 39, I ought to trust God in every circumstance. Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for good. Romans 8, 39, neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, right? You have the parenthetical, Romans 9, 10, and 11, with the discussion of Israel. And then in chapter 12, we get back to an expectation. Because Christ's righteousness has been deposited in my account, I should present my body a living sacrifice. Okay? When I look at it in those terms, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. That was transferred to Christ, and He paid it. And then not on top of that, He put another deposit in my account. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think if you look up that word reasonable, you're going to find it's related to this term impute. Okay? Okay? The reasonable conclusion is, if Christ would do that for me, the least I can do is live for Him. Okay? So is this a great truth? Yes. Is this something that ought to stir your heart? Yes. Is it something that we walk out and forget? I hope not. It's not just a truth to know, but rather this is a truth that should motivate us and prompt how we live. Not just, you know, to know this fact and be comforted in it. All right? So this week, let's do our best to walk as the servants of Christ, not the servant of sin, to walk in the Spirit and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. After all, it's the least that we can do. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We never deserved your dying for us. We certainly don't deserve Christ's righteousness. We understand that, and we thank you for it. And God, we pray that you'd help us to walk worthy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live in light of this truth. I pray you'd help us to understand it and to understand that not only is it a great benefit, it's a great responsibility. Help us to be pleasing to you in that. We pray your hand of blessing and power on Pastor in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.